We've been looking over these past weeks, have a few more left, about the Old Testament stories that we're looking at in search of a king. It's about leadership. It is about kings. It is about authority. It is about some of the most amazing, miraculous things that you can read about, some of these encounters and these episodes in the life of the children of Israel. We've talked about Samuel. Though he wasn't a king, he was the prophet that God used to identify those kings. And you remember, God really didn't understand. God seemingly had his feelings hurt that they wanted a king in the first place. But they wanted to be like everybody else. And God relented and he allowed them to have a king. And they said, you're going to live with a king and everything that it means. And indeed, it changed the course of history. Didn't change the ultimate outcome that God had in mind, and that is the birth of a Savior, the birth of Christ. But it is an amazing set of circumstances that we can draw from and learn from each and every time we turn to these pages in the Old Testament. But today, it's a strange turn of events. I call it Anger Management 101. We all know that emotions run high just about in anybody's life at any given time. But the emotional upheaval that came with these kings and their rise and their fall, especially when it comes to the relationship that the first king Saul had with the next king, David. So much so that when Paul was on a missionary journey, the first of three that we know of, when he returned from that first trip to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with neighboring communities and other countries, he came back and they ended up back home, and he began to give a report of what he had said to those people that had heard first about Jesus. And it's over there in the 13th chapter of Acts that Paul remembers David. And in the midst of his reporting what had happened on that mission trip, Paul said these words. He said, after these things, God gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. He ruled for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all of my will. From the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. That's an amazing tie. That's an amazing bridge from the stories we're familiar with. The shepherd boy who wrote the 23rd Psalm out there in the fields, watching over the flocks of his family. And everything that he learned, we find that the New Testament error, that Paul, as a first century apostle, he still drew back to David, calling him that man after God's own heart. But as we're looking deeper into these stories and into these events, we're going to find that it could have changed so quickly. It could have taken a different turn. David is called that man after God's own heart, but there are some issues that he faced in his life, and some of them we're familiar with, some of them may not. But the one we look at today is one where it could have ruined many things. Once again, would God have worked his ultimate will out? I always believe and know that he will. But at the same time, he is choosing to use people like you and me, and we find David in a most precarious position. It begins with meeting an interesting couple. This is found over in the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be reading from chapter 25 this morning, some scattered verses. But we meet a very interesting husband and wife, for it says, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal. His wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. He was a Calebite. But while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. Okay, what's going on here? If you ever go to a restaurant, sit down, and you're waited upon, you pay the restaurant bill. But if you do the right thing, you're not just paying the restaurant bill, but what are you also including in the total of your bill? What do you call it? A tip. You're going to pay a tip. Now, I don't know how much of a tip you pay. If you're doing the right thing, I think you're supposed to tip 20%. Some people approach tips that the server has to earn them. I've never looked at it that way. I've looked at it that I'm going to start you and expect that I'm going to tip you 20%, and you would have to make me do otherwise if I'm not. That's just the way I've always looked at it. Maybe if you've waited tables before, you understand. If you go to certain golf courses and play golf, when you get to the 18th green while you're over there putting, you're going to see a young man usually who's going to come out, and he's got a wet, soapy rag, and while you're putting out, he is going to clean your clubs. And then when you get there, he's going to say, did you have a good round? Yeah. What'd you shoot? Yeah. He's just waiting for you to what? To pay him a tip. To pay him a couple of dollars or whatever the going rate is. We've all been involved in situations where the gratuity is included. This is what's going on here in 1 Samuel 25. How so? Nabal was a wealthy man. Now we know he had a beautiful wife named Abigail who had a sharp mind. And we know, the scripture tells us, that he's basically a jerk. He is unruly. He's cruel. He's mean. You can't approach him. But it's shearing sheep time. And David hears about this. And what is really going on is David is sending an entourage of his men to give greetings to Nabal and basically to say this. Nabal, you've done well this year. You're shearing your sheep. This means you're getting into the profit of what it means to be a wealthy sheep owner. But you've been able to go through this whole year without any mishaps. And you know why, don't you? Because David and his men have been protecting you. That's what they've been doing. They had been really the rule of law down in this part of the desert area. And it was expected that when you were shearing the sheep, when you were reaping the profit, fixing to send that to market, that you would pay back. You would offer a tip, a gratuity. You see, David was not king yet. He's still on the run. He's still on the loose. Saul is still after him. And we're in this period of transition where David wonders, am I ever going to be king? But in the meantime, he's making a living. And David, along with those that surrounded him, those who were warriors, who were soldier types, they made their living by protecting the interest of those people who did commerce in that area. So he's sending young men to say, you had a great year. Notice you're shearing the sheep. That means there's money to be involved. Give us whatever you will. He's not extorting. It's a common practice. But what happened? Have you ever lost control? When David sent his men to talk to Nabal, this is what happened. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in David's name. And then they waited. But Nabal answered in David's servants, and he said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who were each breaking away from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to these men of whose origin I do not know? So David's young men retraced their way and went back. And they came and they told David according to all these words. David then said, each of you gird his sword. So each man girded on his sword. David girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed with the baggage. Okay, I got a question here. David, what is wrong with you? You see what's happened here? David spends a whole year taking care and protecting Nabal's commerce, his possessions. And when the time comes when rightfully you would expect a tip, a gratuity, a share of it, not all of it. He's not robbing. He's not being immoral. He's not doing anything against the law. He's doing what is common. We're out here. We have to make a living. We're starving without it. Will you help us? And Nabal does what? Nabal acts like the jerk he is. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? Who cares? A king to be? He's no king. I'll give my stuff to someone I do not know. I'll pay a gratuity. I'll pay a fine, however you want to look at it. I'm not going to do any such thing. You can tell David the answer is no. And what's wrong with David? What does David do? David immediately says, all right, get your swords on. He takes 400 of 600 men with him, leaves 200 back protecting their belongings. What's wrong with you, David? If you've been around, if you've been reading any of these events in the life of David, you will find, especially as we talked about it last week, that David spent years doing what? Dodging swords, dodging spears. He went out of his way to honor the king named Saul. He didn't take vengeance into his own hands. He didn't lose control. And then when one jerk says no, David goes ballistic. He loses control. He is on the road to committing murder. And I sit here and go, this doesn't make sense. Let's look back. 1 Samuel, all this humility that David showed, all this restraint that the king-to-be showed, all of these lessons that God brought him through to crush him. You remember we talked about that and how David, no matter what happened, no matter what came his way, even when he had the opportunity to stab Saul in the back and rightfully, justifiably so, he wouldn't do it because he would not stoop to that level. And yet here, a man says, no, I'm not going to give you what rightfully you should get, and what are you going to do about it? And David resorts to such an outburst of temper that he's on the road to committing murder. What's needed here is a steady and calm voice. And it comes from Nabal's wife, Abigail. Abigail got word what her husband had done, that all this time he had been protected by David and his entourage, and yet their own servants came back and reported to her what had happened. Why didn't they go to Nabal? The scripture says, we couldn't go to Nabal because you can't approach him. You can't talk to him, Abigail. But I'll tell you this, David's men went back, and I can expect that David is going to come and he's going to take what is rightfully his. And so Abigail quickly goes into motion and she gathers up the suitable gratuity, the sharing of the animals and of their the wool and the wine and whatever, all of the food, all of these things. She gathers it and she takes some of her servants and she goes out to meet David. And she says there in chapter 25, verse 29, should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. What's Abigail? She's speaking to David. What is she saying? She's saying, David, calm down. Calm down. Think about it. You brought 400 men, left 200 back to watch your back, to come against my husband and everything that we own. What'd you take when you faced Goliath? A slingshot? 5 smooth stones? You only needed one. You see, I think what Abigail is telling David is, David, look at what's happening here. When you walk in faith, all you need to slay Goliath is a slingshot and one stone. But when you lose your temper, and when you resort to bringing 400 men, what are you gaining? what's wrong with you, David? I mean, this lady put herself in a position of peril, imminent danger. But David stops. He comes to his senses. And he is literally what I would say, and some medical personnel would agree with me here. He was saved from temporary insanity. He was so angry. You know what? Anger, they say when anger just takes over, when it's all consuming, you become clinically insane. And here David is treading that fine line, temporary insanity, we might say. And he comes to his senses, and then he speaks to Abigail, and he says these words. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." Whoa. You know, most of us, when we're in the white heat of temporary insanity caused by anger, it'd take me a long time to cool off enough to see reality like this. But I think it's almost as though David did stop. Once Abigail intervened, once this innocent woman and her entourage with the gifts that amounted to what Nabal should have done in the first place, David stopped and he backed off and he remembered, what am I doing? God has brought me this far. He has rescued me from the king. Because why? Because I have honored the king. Because I have not taken my anger to the point where I would take vengeance into my own hands. And so he blesses Abigail and basically says, you stopped me from making a decision that would have changed, that would have ruined the rest of my life. Okay. That's a quick recap of an amazing event. But what does it mean for us? Well, consider the following. Victories yesterday do not guarantee success today or tomorrow. Now look at that for a minute. Victories yesterday do not guarantee that you will have success today. Now once again, if I look at the story of David, David had many victories. They may not have looked like victories. They may have looked like he was being abused by King Saul, and he was. It was not right. It was not just, we would say. But it was part of David's journey. It was part of David becoming the kind of servant king that would be a man after God's own heart. And the only way that was going to happen would be for David to continue dodging every spear that Saul threw at him and acting like that they didn't happen, acting like it didn't matter. It was that kind of life that David had to live. And that's what gave him success. But the very next day, the very next event in his life, it was almost for naught. Because we have to realize the same truth. Just because you did well yesterday or last year, or just because you did well in that last job or that last posting you had, or just because you made the right decision and everyone applauded you, is no guarantee that you're going to do the right thing tomorrow. Why? Because we're sinful people. Somebody put it this way. Said, God's grace given to you yesterday is not a guarantee of tomorrow. And I understand if you're talking about salvation, it has nothing to do with that. That's bad theology. But in this story, the grace that God gave to David back when he was running from Saul and being humble was not necessarily guaranteed to him in every situation that he faced. He had to be careful. He had to be watchful. He had to understand what was going on around him. And so do we. How many times have you set yourself up for a fall than simply that something spiritually wonderful happened in your life? And you felt the presence of the Holy Spirit unlike any other time of your life. Have you ever had an experience like that? I have. And what do? You assume that every single thing you face in the future is going to be the same way. And it isn't, is it? Victories yesterday do not guarantee success today. Another thing. Good decisions are seldom made in a hurry. Now this one's rather tough for most of us. Because we want to be people of action. We want to see things happen immediately. That's the kind of society we live in. I mean, you want to get a 4-course meal, you can go to a restaurant now and get takeout. It's just as good as sitting down in a formal setting. And you can get it quickly. I mean, could you live without a microwave? I couldn't, except for the time I actually put aluminum foil in it, wrapped up in something. And we almost lost everything we owned because of that choice. But could you live without a microwave? No, because a microwave, you know, most of the things that we eat says there's a microwave direction. And instead of going through an hour and a half of this in the conventional way, in 2.5 minutes, it can be hot and ready to serve. Well, those decisions we're used to. And when it comes to the spiritual realm, it's hard for us to take that kind of mindset and put it to the side. Because we want it to happen quickly. In the life of a church like ours, I will admit to you, there have been times when I'm just sitting here going, Lord, why does it take Baptist people so long to do anything constructive? I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know that as I look back in hindsight, because it's always better than what's up front, when you armchair quarterback decisions of the past, I begin to see that we are where we are today, for better, for worse. And for the better, it's been because of thoughtful, prayerful consideration of decisions. And see, David here, how long did it take him to lose control? About that long. It just took one of those young men to come back and say, David, Nabal made fun of your family. He didn't care. He acted like he didn't even recognize us, and we've been around him all year protecting his interests. Get your swords on, guys. We're going to take care of this now. Thank God for a godly woman who intervened. Depend upon God moment by moment. We've talked about it before. This is just a reminder. When God was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage toward the promised land, he fed them manna from heaven. You remember what they did with it? This miraculous bread, this nutritional supplement came down from heaven, and it was wonderful. So they thought the best thing to do is what anyone would do. Store it up for the future. Can it. Freeze dry it. Whatever. Gather it. Put it aside. Don't eat it all right now. Don't be stingy with it. But save it. And what would happen to manna by the end of the day? Spoil, it'd be rotten. It was God's way of saying, you depend upon me. And God provided manna from heaven each and every day. And they learned a lesson quickly that they couldn't store up for the future. God was teaching them a lesson to depend upon him day by day. And I would say moment by moment. That's what David needed. That's where he almost lost complete control. And I have a feeling that it's over there in one of those 150 psalms. So many of them, David wrote those psalms after a real life experience. And though it doesn't say specifically that this passage that I want to close with, Psalm 62, verses 11 and 12, it's not headed that this is what David thought after the intervention of Abigail. But listen to what he says in the 62nd psalm. He said, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. You ever lost control? You ever wondered why things were going so well and then all of a sudden everything just turns upside down? Does it have anything to do with anger? Does it have anything to do with being temporarily insane? If the man after God's own heart came this close to losing all control, how much more do we need the presence of God leading and guiding us, not just day by day, hour by hour, but every moment? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to call upon your name, to pray knowing you hear us, and giving us the opportunity to respond with faith. Help us, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour as we do each and every time that we meet. The idea is simply this: God speaks, and then that gives us the opportunity and the responsibility and the challenge to respond. How would you respond to God's word today, to this entire experience of lifting our voices to Him, of hearing wonderful music that touches our hearts, and then running through the events of the man after God's own heart? Well, if you don't have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, you can't be what you're ultimately intended to be. You can't follow God's will apart from Christ. So the first line of choice today, the first invitation I would always give, is if you're here today without God's presence and Holy Spirit in your life through Christ, then let's talk about that. Come forward. Let us pray for you. Let us help you manage stepping across that line of faith, making that choice. The price has been paid, but we have to receive it, is what the Scripture says. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Come tell us. We call that professing one's faith in Jesus. If you've never been baptized as a believer, let's talk about it. If you need a church home, place to belong, how do you join a church? Just come forward. And if you're one who's lost control, maybe not on a big issue of life, but you never know when all of those little mishaps and misjudgments and fits of anger are going to turn into something that is catastrophic. It can happen to any of us. It almost happened to the man after God's own heart. Do you need someone to intervene? Do you need to go thank someone who pointed you to the truth? Whatever that step of obedience is, make it, and make it today. That's our invitation. We stand together. We sing. Ministers and deacons are waiting here.